40 or 50 is even better. So we welcome you here and invite you to come back. And if you don't like it today, try us one more time. It may be different. The book of Ephesians, and I'm in Colossians, but let me say that the book of Ephesians is about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the letter to the Colossians is about the head of the church, the Christ. There's such a distinct emphasis in both books. We talked, I remember last time, 2 weeks ago today, on the incomparable Christ. There's several places in the New Testament where this is brought out. And while I'm talking, I want you to look in your Bible. Turn back to the 8th chapter of Proverbs. You know, I haven't lost my mind. Just turn back there. The 8th chapter of Proverbs, while I'm referring you one more time to the first 3 or 4 verses of the first chapter of Hebrews. We talked about that, I remember, that in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, who is the exact outring of His purpose, of His person, who holds all things together by the word of His power. That is a magnificent statement about who Christ is and what Christ is doing. And then in the Gospel of John, we read that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And He had said to Philip, you know, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, which is to say, as Paul says later on, that all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Christ. You see, we spend a lot of time moaning and groaning, and some Christians pretend to be bored. But I'm going to tell you something. If you ever let that get a hold of you, all of the fullness, everything God was, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Creator, God the King of Glory, everything He was and everything He is, He vested that in the carpenter. It's hard for us to realize that a carpenter from Nazareth could have in his person everything that God Almighty was and is. Just think on that. I guarantee you, whether you're a Baptist or not, you'll shout when you consider that this one has made His abode not with us, in us. Now, not all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. I did not say that. But Jesus said, He that is with you shall be in you. And that's, you know, it's just something to ponder. And John 1:1, of course, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and everything was made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. I mean, it's just, as far as words are able, these writers in the Bible have told us who Jesus really is. Now, in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, beginning at verse 22. I'm going to do this very quickly, but if you haven't read it recently, it will bless you. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way before His works of old. The Lord possessed me, He says. He's speaking of the wisdom of God as a person. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set a boundary for the sea, when He set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress at His command. Did you hear that? God set the boundary for the sea and spoke, and this is one of the prophets, I think maybe somewhere in Jeremiah, it says, so far, thus far, and no more. You see, if God didn't have control of that sea, it would inundate the earth, and there'd be another flood, and there may be, who knows. So that when He marked out the foundation of the world, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world His earth. Now listen to this one. And having my delight in the sons of men. Glory. Isn't that the richest thing you ever heard, that Jesus is saying their wisdom is a person? But the only person or being that could ever boast of being with God from before the beginning and at His side when He spoke to the mountains and put a boundary on the sea, only Jesus Christ can't say that. You see, these people at the, in Colossae were circulating various kinds of error, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in just a minute. But this is the fundamental doctrinal truth for all Christianity, that Jesus Christ is all in all. And any doctrine that takes away from that or adds to that is heresy. Christ is preeminent. He received the preeminence in everything. They, Colossians, were being told that there were other spirits, that there were other beings, angels, principalities, powers, that you never could really know God and that you couldn't have direct access to God. There was also an emphasis on extreme fasting. There was an emphasis on Jewish legalism. And Paul's letter to them says, no, no, everything is fulfilled in Christ. Now, let me say this, talk to you a minute about the spirit of the age. It was the spirit of the age in which they lived. There were philosophies abroad on all the known world. There were tremendous civilizations in the world. See, this was, we call it pagan, and it wasn't pagan in the sense that it was without intellect. It was highly intellectual, and often high intellect is an enemy to the simplicity of the cross. That's why on college campuses you won't find a great deal of bedrock truth, because so much learning and so many books, and you know Solomon pointed to that in Ecclesiastes, so much learning and so many books will often lead a primitive mind away from those basic things to the more sophisticated areas of knowledge in which there is no salvation. It was the spirit of the age, and is the spirit of the age today which says, now you hear me, says very much the same thing. You've got to have something new. You've got to have something exciting. The crucified, risen Christ is not enough. I told you a month ago about a preacher that said that in a meeting. He said, our people are bored. Jesus is not enough. And two or three of the other preachers there broke out in hives and almost had hydrophobia right there in front of the whole. I mean, it just shocked them out of their minds. But that is, there is a spirit of the age in which the gospel has to be admonished, decorated, added to. It has to be made exciting. Well, if it isn't exciting like it is, friends, get saved. I mean, go back to the fount of blessing. Go back to the blood that washed away your sins and meditate on the reconciliation, the redemption, and everything. I mean, there is nothing in the world as exciting. I could just have a fit all by myself. Have you ever just really zeroed in on and just let the gospel minister to you? You don't have to have anybody around. You don't have to have any soft music. There's nothing wrong with having people around. There's nothing wrong with soft music. But it does not produce in us the realization of who Christ really is. Y'all, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But He is all in all. See, they were looking for something else, something other than this Savior. So Paul's lengthy presentation, it begins in verse 13. And we want to just look at it for a moment. Verse 13 tells what He has done. I've gone through that. What He has done. Verse 14 talks about redemption. Verse 15. I've got a list of those. Let me just read that list. I may have. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the creator of all things. He holds all things together. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He has first place in everything. All fullness dwells in Him. He has reconciled all things and made peace and reconciled us so that He can. Now look at the last three words of verse 22. The last three words of verse 22. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Everything that Christ did was in order that He might present us to reconcile all things to Himself, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind. You remember how ornery you were before you got saved? Did you ever tell anybody, don't tell me that Jesus stuff? Did you ever say that? Thank you, Charlene. Anybody else say, I don't want to hear it. And Mama, I remember Mama used to start talking, and as soon as I could get out, I would. Any excuse to get out, you know, even to go outside and rake the leaves or anything, to get out, I didn't want to hear it. And you shared that, haven't you? It was because in your heart and in your mind there was a hostility between you and God. The whole race, the whole human race was conceived in iniquity, shapen in iniquity, and born in sin. You were, nobody was ever born saved. Now that's Bible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As in Adam, we are all dead, Paul says. So in Christ, we are all made alive. Now that doesn't mean universalism. That doesn't mean the whole world is going to be saved. Paul is not writing to the universe or to the world. Paul is writing to the church. We are all saved and made alive in Christ. But until we are in Christ, we are dead as a doornail. My sister has a good illustration. You've heard it before. She said it's like a dead battery on the side of the road, and it will stay dead till somebody puts a jumper cable on it. We are born in sin, dead, dead sinners. And until the Holy Spirit puts a jumper cable on our spirit, we stay dead. But we are made alive in Him, and this is the purpose now. Things on earth, He reconciled everything, made peace. He was the propitiation. I can't get started on that. But somehow or other, the value of His blood, by one sacrifice, full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice, Christ reconciled the world unto Himself. Not all the world's going to be saved, but people in all over the world are going to be saved, and there's nothing, hallelujah, in the world that the world can do to stop those people from being saved. If He brought reconciliation, He will accomplish reconciliation. We are shining examples of that. We were once hostile in our mind, but now we have been brought near. Paul says in Ephesians, we are now members of the household of faith. Oh, that's a good rule. You know, I'm a member of the household of faith. And that is more important. Now listen, that is more important than you being able to say, I have $5 million invested with good return. Because you are going to go and live forever with a household of faith, and no matter what you've got here, you're going to leave it here. Like the old man, you know, asking some rich lawyer died, or professional man, the guy came along and said, well, I wonder how much he left. And this old guy looked up from his whittling and he said, all of it. Every bit of it. But being a member of the household of faith, because He made peace with the blood of His cross, things on earth and things in heaven. And although you were, here we were, now engaged in evil deeds. Anybody ever engaged in evil deeds? Of course you were. He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order, here's why He did it all. And you need to mark this in your Bible, because this is not popular text. People are not interested in maturity, holiness. Not interested in that. Not interested in being beyond reproach. Not interested in being blameless. But you know, the Bible says that's the kind of church He's coming after. Right. Brother Clendenin says he's coming after a beautiful church attired in a wedding garment with white satin slippers on, and not some old hag in tight blue jeans and tennis shoes. I quote him. Now, there's nothing wrong with you wearing tight blue jeans and tennis shoes, but you're not going to wear them to a wedding. See, that's what he's saying. He's coming for a bride who has prepared herself for the wedding. Spotless, blameless, holy, beyond reproach. That's what it says here, blameless, beyond reproach. That's the purpose of the cross. See, we need to zero in on that. What is the meaning of this thing? Why did it happen? Not just to call out of people, that's just part of it, but a call out of people and bring those people to a place of real acceptance, of really being a people holy before the Lord. And nobody wants to hear about it, but you know, we have to believe what the Bible says anyway. We can't make up our own gospel, and we can't add to this one, and we can't take away from it, and nothing that's in the Bible is optional. There's no plan B. The purpose of His coming was to bring into being a church like that, that is holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Can everybody accept that? But that's what the Bible says. Now, you know, I didn't make it up.
Isn't that tremendous to think? Now, we have come to face with the fact that the purpose of our calling is to be a people holy, blameless, beyond reproach. That is, you see, today, and I think I can say this, you may disagree, but there seems to be abroad in American Christianity, nowhere in particular, but just a kind of a flippancy, a kind of looseness, a kind of carelessness. Some of you are shaking your heads. There's far more emphasis on many other things than there is on integrity, Bible, studying the Bible, obeying the Bible. And I'm going to look you right in the eyes and tell you that there is nothing else in Christianity with which we can train ourselves or be trained other than the knowledge of the Bible. Now, knowing is one thing. I always knew what Mama expected of me, but I didn't always do it. Anybody else confess? She never left a doubt, not that much, of what I was to do. And very much, for a few years, I did exactly as I pleased. And every time I did something that I knew she would not approve, I could hear her in my spirit teaching me. I was not obeying her. Knowing what was expected was not enough. Now you hear me. I'm making a good point. Knowing what was expected was not enough. So you can know this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but unless we are obeying it, see, we're missing the point. Obedience is where it all centers. In the book of James, there's a very powerful little verse that says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And you know, even today, and the Lord's working on me, and I'm so glad he is, because once he ever quits working on you, you've had it. If you don't have somebody it's not a whisper and it's not a voice, but you know what I'm talking about? You would hear a juicy bit of gossip. And you know you hear something every week. How many of you hear something every week? Yeah. And that little small voice will say, now keep that to yourself. And yet, the first person you see that you really enjoy being with, the first thing you want to do is tell it. Now don't look at me so hard. Get your halos in place. Right? But you see, if we are obedient to this simple admonition that says, as far as within you lies, be at peace with all men. See, blessed are the peacemakers. I saw this on the fellowship hall at the church I was in last weekend. It says, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be bent out of shape. See, so that's good theology in that. But you understand that obedience is where this is. Not in knowing, but in obeying. And you can't obey if you don't know. So knowledge of the word, Peter says in the last verse of his last epistle, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, down to verse 28. Well, let's look at verse 28 and then we'll come back for just a minute. Paul says, we proclaim him. I'm coming back, those verses I missed. Don't get excited. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is probably as big a verse as you'll find in all of the New Testament. That's a tremendous verse. See, maturity. And so the King James Bible, I think, maybe says perfect, doesn't it, in Christ. And the word perfect scares us. We say, we ain't perfect. Well, we're not perfect, but we can grow in maturity. See, we can be a complete Christian. Christ is the theme, the purpose, the realization, the Alpha, the Omega, everything, and in Him being proclaimed. in Him being presented, in Him being explained, and more than all of that, in Him being demonstrated. See, then we become His witnesses. Then we become His ambassadors. Now, go back. Well, I'm going to come back to that. But go back to verse 23. The purpose of the church, let me say out of verse 28, is for the minister, through the ministry of the Word, the living Word, to proclaim Him, the living Word, so that every person in the church may become a complete Christian. Now back to 23. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Now verse 23 is a biggie also. He says, and He will do this if indeed you continue in the faith. Firmly established. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am a minister. Now, if you continue, there is no place to stay still. Christians are like frogs jumping on the muddy bank. If you don't jump high enough and hard enough to make some progress, you'll slip back. Get a picture of that. If you don't jump high enough, hard enough, fast enough to gain ground, you will slip back. Can you agree that there's no standing still? In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2 begins that we ought to pay the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Boy, that's a big verse. We ought to pay the more earnest heed, that is, a more close attention to the things we've heard, and that is who Christ is, out of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. And the best way for you to drift away is to get out of fellowship. And one of the greatest signs of immaturity among Christians is that they cannot find a place of fellowship that suits them. Oh, I've heard it to, you know, I'm nitpick here. I don't like this. I don't like that. I just can't face this, and I can't stand that. Well, I guarantee you one thing. If you go down the road, you're going to find something else you can't face and you can't stand. If that's your nature, you will never be able to be mature enough to accept others, to love others, and to be a servant. I've told you this, but it's so good I have to tell you again. Little Julie Garrett, who's a missionary to in Russia, sent a newsletter out, and it's been 2 or 3 years ago, because I know I remember I took it to this place where they kicked me out about maturity. She said in this letter, and she didn't mean it to become a doctrine, but it became dynamite in me. And it explodes every time I think about it. She said, I feel a fresh stirring in my spirit to see the lost saved, the saved matured, and the matured serving. Wow. See, that is the hallmark of our maturity, is serving. The most dangerous premise that you can ever get in, friends, is to get out of fellowship. Brother David Coop from San Antonio says Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and they get peeled. See, maturity bears with the faults of others. Iron sharpens iron. Maturity is a light that shines where a light is needed. Maturity is a place of servanthood where everybody wants to be the boss. Maturity is humility in all of life's situations. Old Spurgeon says, let us face the daily chores of life with learned diligence, with kindness, holiness, and integrity. See, this is not, Sunday, we all act pretty. But out in life is where our pedigree is read in a lost and dying world. See, it's a life thing. That's why why Proverbs is so exciting. Now, once we see this continuing, see, there's no place to stop if you continue. You've seen people that you've witnessed to and maybe get to pray, you know, the prayer, the sinner's prayer, and you get them that far, and then you can't find them. Well, they don't continue because they never really started. But these people in Colossae had started, and he is warning them to stay firmly established in the faith. Don't be drifting away. Look for a moment, if you will, at the purpose of ministry, lest I don't get to it. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, the purpose of ministry. And he's talking about the Word. See, he's proclaiming him, and he is the Word. Jesus is the living Word. By he was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Ephesians chapter 4, there's a reference there to some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, and some teachers. Now, verse 12 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 13 and 14 are the specific purpose of ministry. The equipping of the saints, the work of service, to the building up of the body. Isn't that good? Equip the saints. Give the saints the shield of faith. Give the saints the sword of the Spirit. Give the saints the helmet of salvation. Give the saints the breastplate of faith. Well, you can, you know. Anybody that preaches the Bible better be doing that. I mean, that's what it is there. Give it to them. Equip them. And then it says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, he is the firstborn from the dead, and we are to be conformed to his image. That's what the Bible says. As he was in the world, so are we to be in the world. We are to be moving from glory to glory. We are to be learning, to being changed daily into his image. That's the purpose of ministry. Now, until we all, and see how far, people talking about Jesus coming next week, he might, I'd be glad, you know. Think of a whole lot of work you wouldn't have to do, decisions we had to make, next year's IRS mess, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Be good, but I can't see it, because listen, something has got to happen to the church. It says, until we all come into the unity of the faith. Well, if it's anything the church isn't, it's in we're not unified in the faith. There is so much rivalry. There is so much strife, if you please. Strife between churches. I heard a preacher say the other day when he had a little old mission, had a little old trailer home, had 12, 14 people there, and he started out, you know. And he said when he was so poor, every once in a while some preacher would pass him on the street, slip him $5, you know, and say, here's a little blessing for you. But he said that thing grew until now he had about 1,600 members. And he said, now those same preachers don't speak to him. I think we call it jealousy. There's an awful lot of that. Now, listen to what this says here. The unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, Christ never competed with anybody. I said he knew who he was. And he knew what he had come to do. And if we get our head on right, we'll know who we are and what we are to be in this present society in which we live. Now, here was the danger in Colossae. It's in the next verse. We're no longer to be children. There's nothing to wear any cuter than a baby. They used to feed them pablum. I don't know what they feed them anymore. Pablum, you old women have heard of pablum. It was the nastiest, stickiest, gooeyest mess you ever saw, and you stirred up a little milk and feed it to your baby, and your baby sit in a high chair, you know, and get it all over their face. You ever seen them with pablum in their hair? You seen the cutest thing in the world. You run and get a camera. Take a picture of that too. It's so cute. Well, he gets 12 or 13. If he was sitting in a high chair with pablum in his face, he'd be far from cute, right? Put that in Christianity. Just put that in the church. Until you are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Now, these turkeys that were peddling this heresy in Colossae were tricky. They were deceitful. Everybody that's got some kind of a new doctrine wants to, first of all, get it in a house meeting. to get it to a few people. It's insidious. And then it will spread. If they can convince a few people that this new thing is exciting, then those new people will tell somebody else. The fact that it broke fellowship in the church at Colossae did not make any difference. They assessed that as the price that was required to hear new truth. Can I make a dumb statement? There isn't any new truth. There isn't any new truth. See, it may be new to us because we're ignorant. But it's not new. When they said you have to pay that price, you know, to get in on the inside of this thing. See, it was crafty, deceitful scheming. The next verse says, speaking the truth in love. Now here we are. You need to underline this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. I want to serve notice on you that love would solve all of the ills of the church. You see, all of Christianity is relationships. You have a relationship with God and have a relationship with each other. Let me say this to you with holy boldness. Your relationship with God isn't any richer, sweeter, finer, or fuller than your relationship with one another. Think about that a minute. 1 John says, if we say we love God and we don't love our brother, we are a liar. And he says in another place, if you cannot love your fellow man whom you have seen, how then can you say you love God whom you have not seen? See, love would be the perfecting of the church. Love would be the bond of unity that Paul describes here. And that's why there either has to be some tremendous persecution. See, in prison, this is not a happy thought, but in prison, in trouble, in persecution, in sorrow, and in heartache, you are happy to have any kind of Christian encouragement. Now think about it. You lose your loved one, and someone comes to hug you and speak a word of encouragement to you, and it may be somebody that you thought was far away, within that last church you left. And yet, even though you're not walking in unity with them, the love of God seeps forth and there's a bonding there. See, this love, Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Tell the truth. Don't compromise the gospel. Speak the truth, but speak it in love, he says. We are to grow up. Now, you need to underline that so you know it's there. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So that's the purpose that Paul was talking about. Now, go back to Colossians. The purpose of ministry is that this be done through the proclaiming of him and the word. Now, he says, I just rejoice. You know, think about it. Boy, if I was in prison, I'd be doing anything but rejoicing, wouldn't you? I'd be calling all the legislators and all the congressmen and everybody and be hollering and praying and interceding and crying out and pleading the blood and every other thing to get out of there. You know, Paul was never concerned about himself. He was never concerned about his ministry. He just says, I keep on. And I want to tell you something. The Apostle Paul accomplished more from a prison cell in Christian ministry than any other man that ever walked the face of the earth except the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. When God shut him up in prison to write these letters, little did he think it would ever be 2,000 years ago shouted about in a church on Quail Drive and all over the world. But God ordained the truth to be put on papyrus or paper, whatever he put it on, so that the church could know what maturity really, really is. Paul's thrilled to death about his ministry. He said, I'm a minister. God made me a minister. And he said, to proclaim the mystery. Oh, don't I just love that. The mystery. You know, a mystery is something that's guarded carefully. Only to those who are initiated into it can it be revealed. Mysteries. Only then. He says, I proclaim it to everybody. The mystery is that this grace has been poured out on the Gentiles. Somebody say hallelujah. We wouldn't be here this morning if this mystery of Christ, this reconciliation, hadn't been poured out on the Gentiles. Let me just say this quickly in passing. We were talking about error. I wanted to point this out while you're folding up your stuff. Down in Mexico, there was the most beautiful little couple. They were not married when they were at the ranch, but they later married. I never knew two more beautiful Christians anywhere, Jose Luis and Elsa. Beautiful, beautiful Christians. So they go down to some place 10 hours or so away and start involved in a ministry. Somebody came along and told them that there was a kind of holiness that was so austere, it was so profound, that they could not even talk to one another on the way to church and back. All kind of stuff like that. Then somebody else came along and said that America was Babylon. Well, see, it really is in type. In type. But this person took this as a literal truth, that everything in America was Babylon. So they go back up to Ollie's, who had loved them, trained them, fed them, everything. They go back up there to her and say to her, we have to stop all of our fellowship with you because you are Babylon. You are American. Now, these two kids were totally deceived by heresy that came into their church from some outsiders. You see how easily it happens?
Yes.
You see how easily it happens?
Yes.
I asked her the other day, I said, have you heard from Jose Luis and Elsa? She said, the last I heard from him, now listen to this, they were selling tacos on the street. They totally stripped of any ministry influence that they could have. This is why, this is the urgency of Paul, see? Proclaim him and let the heresy go. Preach him until everybody is mature. That is as needed today, more so. More books, more travel, more communication. There's more heresy, and it is rampant on the mission field. Well, bless God, he's in control.